in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation,
we're introduced to seven different congregations that were in the area known then as Asia. Today that would be known as Turkey, modern day Turkey. In the chapters there, 2 and 3, we find letters that Jesus has written to these individual congregations, an individual letter to each individual congregation. Four of them, in chapter 2 and then the others in chapter 3. And our text today is going to come from the last congregation, Laodicea, in the 3rd chapter, verse 20, very familiar text. Jesus says to the Christians there in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, brethren, I don't know if you ever really realized this or not, but Jesus is a real gentleman. The indication of this scripture is that he is a real gentleman. He's not going to knock the door down. He's not going to force himself on us. He's going to patiently knock and wait. But I think we're missing the entire message of this if we think this was for Laodicea alone. Are they the only congregation where Jesus is knocking on the door? No, it's not. Jesus is knocking on the door of every congregation. He's giving every congregation an opportunity to do his will. But not only is he knocking on the door of every congregation, he's knocking on the door of every Christian. He wants all of us to have the same opportunity to be saved. He's also given us all the same responsibility. So we need to look at that today. Now, this is not the only time that knocking is mentioned in the Bible. Some is very positive, some is very negative. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount that we recently completed, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." In other words, he's given us that opportunity. We just need to seek out the opportunity and fulfill it in our lives. But there is also a knocking that is not so optimistic. In Luke 13, verse 25 and following, "When the master has shut the door, then we begin to stand outside knocking, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer us saying, 'I never knew you.'" You know, brethren, that verse has always bothered me. Here is a group of individuals that are acknowledging him as the master. He is the Lord. They're wanting into his house. But he says, "I never knew you." Why did he not know them? Well, he answers the question for us in John chapter 10. Much more familiar passage. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep." Evidently, those that were just acknowledging him as Lord and Master did not give their lives to him. In Mark 9 verse 41, we read that some belong to Jesus, others do not. In Romans 8 verse 9, Paul is writing to the Christians, and he's telling them they need to avoid worldliness. And he says, if we don't separate ourselves from the world, then we do not belong to Jesus. So there are some knocking, like the knocking of opportunity, Matthew 7, that are very, very positive. We accept them and we apply them. There are some other warnings that just because we knock does not mean the door will be open. But it is the knocking of Revelation 3 verse 20 that we will concern ourselves with today. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Many years ago now, there was an artist named Warren Solomon who painted a famous masterpiece. Maybe by name you're not going to recognize it, but I assure you if you saw a picture of it, you would recognize it. It was entitled "Jesus Standing at the Door." And here Jesus is pictured standing at the door. And one of his critics, though, one of his peers, another one of his artists said, "Ah, He left something obvious out of the painting. Everyone else enjoyed it. He left something out, and they said, what did he leave out? He forgot to put the doorknob on the door. When Solomon heard about that, he said, no, I deliberately left off the doorknob because that door represents the human heart. And the doorknob is on the inside, not on the outside. So Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let's use that as our introduction. Let's begin our lesson. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John is describing the Son of God. And he describes him with Jesus' own words. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And in that verse, in that context, Jesus says that he has the keys to death and hell. Now, most translations translated Hades instead of hell. Hades being the realm of the unseen dead. In fact, one translation said, I have the keys to death and the world of the dead. But it is Jesus that has the keys. But in our text, he's standing outside the door. Remember the painting we described. The doorknob is on the inside. But Jesus still has the keys. Jesus still wants to come in. You know, earlier in this third chapter of Revelation, he used the same imagery to the church in Philadelphia. He said, I lay before you an open door, but here the door is closed. Revelation 3, 7 and 8, the door is open. Here the door is shut. You know, if you're a member of this congregation and have been for some time, I'm sure you realize that we preachers like to find some favorite verses to use at certain times. For instance, the favorite verse that I use when I extend the invitation, you're going to recognize this when I give it to you, is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Probably second on that list is the latter part of Revelation 2, verse 10. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. My third favorite is probably Jesus standing at the door, wanting to come in. But if you notice, I've read it a few times. Did you notice how he introduced this request? He used the word, behold, behold, I stand at the door. Now, various translations used other words. This is really the only one I like. One translation showed Jesus saying, listen, I'm standing at the door. One even said, here I am standing at the door. But I like the word Jesus used, behold, behold, I'm standing at the door. This word behold shows that there is a degree of urgency in Jesus' request. Much like the urgency we read about when John the Baptist introduced Jesus in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But it is also very important that we realize to whom this proclamation was given. It was given to a congregation, one of those seven congregations in Asia, the congregation in Laodicea, the congregation that we know today as that lukewarm congregation. You remember Jesus said to them, I wish you were hot, but if you're not going to be hot, you might as well be cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They are the lukewarm congregation. But they didn't think that, did they? They said, we're rich. We've got everything we need. We don't even need Jesus. The church in Laodicea was self-sufficient. They didn't realize their eternal need. They had shut the door. They had shut Jesus out. They had crowded him out of their lives. He wanted to come in, but they had shut the door. He wanted to save their souls, but they shut the door. He wanted to give them what they needed, but they had shut the door. And he had what they needed. And he has what we need. But even today, there are people that shut the door. Way back when I was in college, more than 2 or 3 years ago, there was a line of thinking that was presented where this particular author thought that the seven different churches represented seven different chronological time frames in the church. In other words, the first congregation to which Jesus wrote represented the church in its infancy, and then as it matured, and then Laodicea, the last congregation, represented the last age of the church. I do not share that thought. However, I do find it interesting that the last congregation was lukewarm. And brethren, if there is a description for not only the church, but religion today, even if we say it in a very nice way, lukewarm is about all we can say. Look at our generation. They've shut Jesus out. They've slammed the door right in his face. He wants to come in. He's knocking on the door, but they've shut the door. He wants to save their souls, but they've shut the door. He wants to give them what they need, but they've shut the door. In fact, even some of our congregations appear to say, we're self-sufficient. We can take care of ourselves. It's almost like they are saying, we don't really need Jesus. We'll make our own decisions. To them, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In fact, to a lot of congregations, Jesus is saying the same thing. There's an interesting story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. We don't know this story very well because it's a little difficult to understand and explain. It's that story about the unjust judge. You might remember it. Remember, he was the one, he was unafraid of God. He wasn't afraid of his peers. He wasn't afraid of anyone. But he did pose a very interesting thought. He asked, is God going to ultimately take vengeance on the unrighteous? And Jesus gave the story. Jesus also supplies the answer. Yes, God will take vengeance on the unrighteous. But Jesus also posed what to me is a horrible question to consider. A frightening question to consider. Yes, when he comes again, God is going to take vengeance on the unfaithful. But verse 8, Luke 13, verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus says, when he comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? Brethren, that's a disturbing question. When Jesus comes again, and he could come at any time, is he going to really find faith on the earth? Now, this is not a game, but I want you to do this anyway. I want you to just picture Jesus right here in the room with us. He's not in a physical sense. I understand that. He is in a spiritual sense, but picture him. In fact, let's get him even closer than that. Let's get him right in front of you. So Jesus is right in front of you. Now, we've already said Jesus is not going to force himself. He's a gentleman. He's going to patiently knock on your heart and wait. And his question would be, will you open the door of your heart and allow him to come in? Now, friend, again, it's not like he's far away. He's right here with us. He's always with us. He's standing with us right at the door of our heart, and he gently knocks. Will we let him in? Let me read from John chapter 1 again. I want to read verse 11. I'll make a comment, then I'll read verse 12. John 1 verse 11, Jesus came to save the world, but as we know, the world received him not. Does our world know Jesus today? No. Should they know Jesus today? Yes. More personal, should we know Jesus today? Yes. Have we, though, opened the door to our heart? And then verse 12, but as many as open the door and let him come in, where he will dine with us and he with them. For as many of us who accept the Lord as Lord and Savior of our souls, Jesus says he will give them the right, the privilege, the opportunity to be known as the children of God. I've been trying to rack my brain for the last several days. I can't remember, but in my youth, I saw a plaque. I don't remember where it was. It might have been in my mother's house. I just don't remember. But the plaque said, Jesus is the Lord of this house. And so the question is Jesus the Lord of our house? Have we opened the door and let him in? Have we built our lives truly on Jesus, the foundation rock? Or maybe we're just going through the motions. Maybe we're coming just because it keeps our parents or our spouse off of our back. Maybe it's just something that we were raised with, so we feel we've got to come to church. Have we really opened our heart and accepted Jesus in? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about the last times, perilous times. Perilous times when he says there will be some who have a form of godliness. They give the appearance of godliness, but they're not godly because they deny the power of God. Now, what is the power of God? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They have a form, they have an appearance, but they deny the power of God. Brethren, the desire of many Christians today is to be entertained and not edified. The desire of Christians, many Christians today, is to enjoy all the appeals of the flesh, but they refuse to feast on the true body of Jesus Christ, the bread of life that taketh away the sins of the world. When Jesus left, he left us a mission to be lights in the world, but many have let their light go out. Many have even put their light out. They've closed the door on Jesus. You know, just in passing, let me mention another story. I recently have been in my personal studying about Samson and Delilah. I actually found a section in there that I had overlooked or had forgotten. I don't remember. But after Samson and Delilah had enjoyed their time together, she had won over his confidence. She has called the Philistines in, you remember, to cut his hair. He had taken a Nazarite vow. The strength, the appearance of God was in his hair. That was the proof that God was with him. She had called the Philistines in. They cut his hair. He's sound asleep in her lap, and she wakes him up saying, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are outside. They're wanting to take you. And he awakens, and he says, I'm going to go out there just like I've always done before. I'm going to take care of them just like I've always done before. I'm going to shake them as I've always done before. But the next verse says, but he did not know, well, he did not know his hair had been cut, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Isn't that sad? You know, there's a song that would be a perfect invitation song today. Like many other perfect church songs, it's not in our book. But I bet you most of us remember it at least. Let me read the words. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he, Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? And then in the song, Jesus responds. Jesus says, sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If you will heed my calling, Jesus says, I will abide with thee. Isn't that what the verse says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. Now, it's possible that a lot of our members are thinking, if a person is here today and has heard those verses and has never rendered obedience to the primary gospel call, they've heard, they're bound to believe, they need to turn from their sins, they need to acknowledge Jesus, they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Having heard those words today, how can they possibly refuse to open the door of their heart? But you know, Jesus was talking to a congregation, not to individuals. Jesus was talking to Christians who had become so complacent that they nauseated him and he spewed them out of his mouth. Actually, the King James uses the word, one translation used the word vomit. He vomited them out of his mouth. And so let me say this. If you've never rendered obedience to the primary gospel call, having heard what Jesus says, having realized that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, wanting to come in, how can you possibly refuse? But if you're a member of the body of Christ, you've been baptized for the remission of sins, Jesus has added your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've closed the door, brother or sister, how can you refuse him any longer? He's saying, I'm at the door. I want to come in. I want to save your soul. I want to give you what you need. But the lock is on the inside. Won't you open that lock today? We're going to sing the announce song as our invitation song. I'm going to ask Ken, if he will, to greet anyone who needs to come forward. If you need to come today, if you need to come to Jesus today, if you're ready to open the door of your heart and be baptized because Jesus says to, not because anyone else says to, but because Jesus says you need to be baptized. Or if you as a Christian realize that you have closed the door on Jesus, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. God is faithful and true to forgive us of our sins. So if anyone needs to respond, won't you come as we stand together and sing number 907.